Father, we are so grateful for this beautiful Sabbath morning that we've been given and for the stretch of Sabbath mornings since May that have really been exceptional, Father. That are just tokens of your kind Father hand reaching down to us in our need. And on this morning, even as we have sung together with each other, Father, all the saints that are here adore thee on this day. And we want to pray, Father, that many would have come thirsting in their souls this morning to hear of the words of life. We want to pray, Lord, that a meal would be prepared for us, as it were, gushing from the rock before us, springs of joy for us to be able to consume on this Sabbath morning. We want to pray, Father, that the time that we spend together in the Word would be of eternal value and of true consequence for each one in our journey of faith. We want to pray, Father, that our hearts would be focused on the Word, but we want to pray, Lord, most of all, for your hand reaching down to us in our need. Give us something this morning that really, when all would go here, we would feel that it's a blessing, including myself, from the blessing of being able to look into thy Word and meditate on it. We want to pray, Father, that they would be rich things prepared for us this morning as we pray thee together in faith, believing in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, brothers and sisters, we'll be starting a new series, and if you would just journey with me a little bit to be able to explain how and why we're going to be focusing some time for some weeks on it. Frankly, I'm not sure how long. Sometimes I feel like the Spirit is speaking with me to kind of plan things out, to help organize them for you, to try to be able to digest them. Sometimes I actually feel that it needs to be a little bit open-ended, and that's where I am right now in this topic. Not really sure how all the steps of it are going to be planned, but I would like to draw your attention to one verse that we read on Wednesday evening that I don't believe that it was actually discussed in detail, but if you would care to turn with me, you can, to John 14, the 20th verse. So this verse now is in the middle of Jesus explaining that he's going to be leaving, and he's trying to prepare his disciples for his going. And there is a very interesting verse that really had captivated a good part of my week. He's explaining to them, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to be with you. There will be someone to comfort you when I'm gone. Don't fret about it. And he says in verse 20, in that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. I want to read it one more time. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. You know, in using that kind of language to say in that day, doesn't that strike you as he's kind of inferring that, like, at the moment there's something that you're missing? You can't quite get the right recipe together with what I'm trying to tell you. But in that day, the recipe is going to come together for you to understand. In a critical moment, you will be able to put it all together. You know, I stand in amazement and realize that God not only provides for critical moments in our lives, God sometimes actually prepares us and gives special things in the critical moment that allow us to be able to see things that we couldn't see before. We might think that when you're stressed in critical moments in life, you're going to kind of miss out on things. You're not at the top of your game. He's saying, no, no, no. In the critical moment, you will be more at the top of your spiritual game than you are even right now. Wow. Wow, the good hand of the Father as he works through us in our lives, giving us the kind of abundance that when those times come, there is not only added favor and added grace and added goodness that comes from the Father. There are things that come our way that allow us to connect things in spiritual life that we were unable to connect before. In pondering this, you know, I was reminded, again, I had to go back to it this week, for me, more or less a theme verse for Timber Ridge Ranch. It has a little bit the same idea in it, a bit different, but I'd like to read this verse to you from Psalm 27:5. Get the flow of this now. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. Now, I think that's just a statement of fact that says when we get into times of trouble, God is going to provide a stable kind of foundation for us. It's not really inferring that we don't have one right now, but it kind of is, right? It kind of is in some ways when he says, in that time of trouble, I'm going to hide you in the shelter that I pick. In what you would think is my tabernacle, I will keep you right there, and you're going to be in a really solid place. The same idea of God's provision for the future. Brothers and sisters, we need to go through a time with each other of preparing for the future. We need to prepare. For each of us in our lives, I spoke a little bit before about moving from religiosity to spirituality. We need to find each one of us, where are the remnants in our lives of things that might be more traits of religiosity, and actually move them full swing to lives of spirituality and living in the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, my wish for each and every one of you is lives of full, spiritual, abundant walking with our Heavenly Father. I wish for each one of you plenteous lives of fruit. Lives that are not meager. Lives that are not found wanting. Lives that are found plenteous for yourself and your life and for others that would feast on your life as you make contributions to their lives. I feel a certain responsibility in this moment in time to ask believers to look to the future and to prepare. I don't do this actually with a sense of fear, or do this with a sense of alarm. I do this with a sense of anxiousness, because God said, in that day, you're going to be prepared for the life journey that God has given you. I don't think there's hardly anyone among us or in the larger Christian community that does not feel that we are somehow in a critical moment. We don't know how this is going to pan out. We don't know what the consequences are going to be. But everyone feels that something is changing. And now, brothers and sisters, is the time for us to look out into the future and to begin to prepare our souls with things that might be important. In critical moments, I often feel that's the time to focus on the fundamentals. That's the time, as it were, to go back to the beginning and look at the ABCs, the do-re-mis, and to focus on the things that are really important. C.S. Lewis referred to those things as mere Christianity. You know, what he meant by that was that looking at the things that are really fundamental in our personal walk. I believe the time is nearing, and the time actually might be upon us, where we will be called upon to bear Christian witness. In our culture, perhaps even in some broader way in Christian history. And I guess the question for each one is, what testimony are you going to bring? What testimony am I going to bring of a Christian faith? What's going to be the content of that testimony? And what will be the tone of that testimony as we bear witness for the things that we believe to be true? Jesus couldn't have made it more plain. In the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 7 in Matthew 20, he says, "Wherefore by their fruits ye will know them." By our fruits are ultimately going to be the things that are part of the message and the content that we leave in the world behind us of what we believe. He also said in Matthew 7:24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken them unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock." You know what? Fruit in life and stability in life in your spiritual house, it doesn't just happen. It's not an accident. It's not something that is just happenstance that comes together. Growth and fruit-bearing in spiritual life is something that takes concerted effort and something that only comes through focus. So for this series, we're going to go back with each other and look at some of the fundamentals of Jesus' teaching, and that would mean, of course, we're going to be looking at the Sermon on the Mount. This is the analogy that I would like you to have in your life as we're approaching a study of the 18, at least in the recording of Matthew, the 18 basic teachings of Jesus in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. 5, 6, and 7. That are the Sermon on the Mount. 18 basic teachings of Christian witness and Christian testimony. And this is how I would like you to actually imagine this in each of your lives as we're going through this. Imagine you standing in the kitchen of your life, and I'm asking you, what kind of meals are you preparing in that kitchen? Meals for yourself to eat, and meals perhaps upon occasion that others might feast upon. What are the meals that you're preparing? What are the recipes that you're using? One level of the Sermon on the Mount, of these 18 different teachings, of course, in life can be used, so to speak, and I might ask you, like, what kind of recipe are you using in your life with 18 teachings of Jesus? You got a little sprinkled in here about judging. You got a little sprinkled in here about relationships like marriage and divorce. You have things sprinkled in here about the things that are precious to Jesus, the Beatitudes. You got things that are sprinkled in here about how your life is like according to the Old Testament law. All of these things that we mix together in such a way that makes a meal. It makes something actually in the spirit that we are meant to feast upon and others are meant to feast upon. But then when you go a little bit deeper into this, when you look as an example at the Beatitudes alone, there are 11 Beatitudes. They don't count toward the 18. That's only one. Beatitudes are one, okay? But you look deeper, there are 11 Beatitudes that, again, all have their different textures of flavors and nuances and things that ultimately will be mixed into the recipes of life that all have a flavor to them that others may taste. What's your recipe and how are you mixing them up? And is it something in the end that others would want to eat? Is it something even that you can eat? And is it something that actually others would want to eat? That's what Jesus said, if I'm going to draw your attention now very quickly to Matthew 5:16, when he called us to be salt and light. He said, "Let your light so shine before men," and I want to deliberately stop where we often stop, "so let your light shine before men that they may see your good works." Too easy to stop there. Does anybody know how the verse finishes up? Does anybody know? How does the verse finish up? It says, "that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. When people taste the recipes that you and I cook up in our life, is it something not only that they want to eat, but when they eat it, very, very mysteriously draws attention to our Heavenly Father as they savor whatever it is that we're cooking? In the Beatitudes, Jesus explained that this is not, I'm not going into the Beatitudes in detail this morning. This morning is meant to be more of an introductory sermon, and next time around, we're going to start going into it in details and serious. But some things that I would like to draw your attention to. Jesus describes blessed attitudes that, to his mind, were things that were marginalized in his day, that were of low priority, that he was moving to high priority, and things that ultimately he said people were blessed for doing these kinds of things. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." You know what? Being poor, if there ever was a time that we needed to realize our need for God, this is the time. This is the time. And I have a sense that as the clock moves forward in God's plan for the earth, the pervasive understanding that we need God is something for real believers that is ever going to become more and more clear. If any of us thought that we can stand on our own, I got a sneaky feeling that all thoughts like that are swiftly going to be cast aside. When Jesus said, "Blessed are the mourn, are they that mourn, for they should feel comforted." You know what? If there was ever a time for us to identify with those that are suffering, those that are experiencing sadness, those that are depressed or demoralized in some areas of their life, if there ever was a time, now is going to be that time. Because we're going to see the effects of the recent events are going to have long-term residual effects on people that are going to knock them off of their game. And it is even possible, brothers and sisters, without preparing, that these events could knock you off your game and could knock me off of my game. That's why getting back to the basics with each other, of focusing on those central things of what Christianity is about, I really feel is going to have, it will be really worthwhile in this day when we're contemplating what kind of witness and what kind of tone are we bringing into the discussion and the dialogue of our present day. How are you mixing things up? What are you serving up, and what does it taste like? I'd like to talk just a little bit about mixing things together in recipes and how those things can become really special. There's a lot of flavors in life that I really like, really like. About one and only one that I can think of that I do not like. I do not like cilantro. But other than that, okay, most every other flavor in life is something mixed in certain ways that I like and I can appreciate. Have you ever had it happen to you that upon occasion, you will eat something that mixed two flavors that you liked independently, and suddenly these two things are mixed together, and it's like, wow, I don't remember these two things being put together, but this is really, really good. About 2 weeks ago, Miriam cooked something for dinner, a kind of chicken, and I really like basil. I can overdose on basil. I can never have too much basil. I love lemon juice, but I can overdose on lemon juice, and it'll mess me up if I have too much lemon juice. But I love lemon. She cooked actually something that was largely mixing basil and lemon together. And she didn't, I should have been able to recognize the basil there. I saw the basil, but I couldn't tell she put lemon in it. Who can tell that, right? You take the first bite, you're like, wow, what is this? Okay, your brain is putting together, I'm tasting it, I recognize this, but it takes you a little bit to say, oh, that's basil and lemon that's put together. Wow, I can't remember before eating anything that was predominantly basil and lemon. But I mean this, I'm like, whoa, this is really good. This is really good with these two flavors that are put together, right? How are you mixing up things in your life for other people to taste? And in what proportion are we mixing these things up that when they actually taste those things, they're saying, oh, this is good. This is really good. Or something is wrong with that recipe. Maybe the things that were in the recipe, they're all good. They're all things that we even like. But the way that they're mixed up, there are a lot of people out there in this world right now, and what we're hearing, that in my view, they got bad recipes. They got bad, bad recipes. Because when I'm eating the stuff that they're offering, it just don't taste good. This is one of the worst experiences that I've ever had. Yeah, it's because I'm daring and I'm trying something, but 16, 17, I went with Jim's brother, Jerry, to a concert in Manhattan. We went to a concert at Carnegie Hall. And when we would do that, we would often try to go to a special place after the concert to eat something. There used to be a Russian restaurant right next to Carnegie Hall, the Russian Tea House, that was always a special place. Well, about two blocks away, there's a crêperie. And this one time, we decided to go to the crêperie. So we're there in the crêperie, and I'm looking on the menu. And quite often in those days, I'm looking for something that's unusual, like something. And I saw that they actually had snail butter crepes. And I'm like, wow, I wonder what that is. Okay? But I'm like, you know what? It was a famous French restaurant, right? So they know what they're doing when they're cooking. So I'm going to try this, okay? So the woman comes out with my dish, and 20 feet away, I'm smelling it. Okay? And it's loaded up with garlic. I like garlic, but you can overdose on garlic. Okay? And it was a dish that was actually prepared largely with butter that must have been made from escargot. But the big thing was is that it had just gobs and gobs of garlic. to the point where the people that were sitting at the table, it was annoying the people at the table that were next to us. They kept on looking over. And so you know what? I thought, well, you know, I paid for this, right? So I'm going to start eating it. And, you know, I couldn't eat it. It was just too much. It was something that I liked, but it was just too much. And the way that it was mixed up, I couldn't eat it. I just couldn't eat it. There's a lot of chefs out there in this world right now that are cooking with things that I actually like. Oh, I hear somebody that is cooking with compassion, and they're talking about keeping an eye out for those that are underprivileged and marginalized in our culture. You know what? I like that flavor. I like that. That's something that I like to eat. You know, there's some that are talking in our culture about protecting Christian values. Oh, that's a flavor that I like. I like that flavor. But you know what? For most of the voices, somehow when I see what they're cooking up, I don't like the taste. You know, even if they cook with things that I like, but somehow the way they're mixing the recipe together, I don't like. It reminds me of each of us in our lives. So how are you cooking with the essential tastes of the teachings of Jesus in your life? How are you mixing up meekness in this life and thirsting for righteousness in this life? How are you mixing up a little bit of mercy that gets thrown in here and there? How are you mixing up pureness in your life and what it is that other people actually see? You know what? It's time for some taste testing. Time for some taste testing. I'm asking everybody, you rarely probably have worked with a cook that asked you to do this, right? When I was younger, doing stuff with my mom, baking, what's the first rule? Keep your fingers out of the dough, right? Keep your fingers out of the dough. And you knew that when mom wasn't looking, you know what? She didn't care that you eated the dough. She just wanted you to keep your dirty fingers out of the dough. That's what she wanted. Well, you know what? Now is the time where I'm asking everyone, stick your finger into the recipe and start tasting the dough. What does it taste like? Sometimes, isn't it true, even with good cooks, when they cook things up, they need somebody else to take a taste and tell them what it tastes like? You know what? My mom is the second best expert in the world that I know of making potato salad, German potato salad. Okay, she's got it down. I have an aunt, Schwäbisch aunt, who is the world's expert in doing this. Every single time she makes this, I mean, it is absolutely perfect. My mom is super great at it, but you know what? When my mom would mix up her potato salad, inevitably, when it was done, she'd call my dad and say, would you taste the potato salad and tell me, you know, did I mix it well enough? Is it okay with the salt? Do we need a little bit more vinegar? Too much onion? You know, you need somebody else actually to taste the flavors of it and give you a little bit of feedback. Now is the time in each of our lives that I want to give everyone permission in their own recipes to stick in the finger and really take a taste. Because you know what? One of the things that I also have to remember in my life and you is that we're not trying to get a recipe in our lives that I like to eat. The sad news is that mostly other people are tasting my cooking. You in your life, whether recipes you're making spiritually in your life, you're not the one that's consuming it. It's others that are feasting on your cooking. And I guess, you know, one of the things are for each of us is that we tend to whip things up that we like to eat. But Jesus said, You know, as we read together with that verse, you know, he said that from our cooking, the idea is that they would see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. The value of fruit in life cannot be overstated. And of course, the analogy that we're going to be looking at in terms of the recipes of how you sprinkle things in your life are with the idea of fruit bearing, right? Whatever you cook up ultimately is the fruit that's in your life. There aren't very many among us that go to the kitchen and don't know what they're going to be cooking before they start. It's a rare gift that the occasional one has to whip open the refrigerator and start cooking with whatever's there. Not have any recipes to go by, but even though they don't have recipes to go by, they still have some idea in their mind. My grandmother, or my mother, was always telling me that my Dobas grandmother, her Dobas grandmother was like that. Like, she cooked things that were great, but never had any recipes. And then at the end of her life, you know, the kids were struggling down to try to capture the recipes. When they asked her, how did you make that? She'd say, I don't know. I take some of this. I take some of that. So, you know, so then they'd have to try to figure out later, what did she put in there and what. But you know what? The fact of the matter was, is that even though she didn't work with the recipe, she had a really good sense of taste. She tasted her own food, and she knew what was missing, what was needed. You're not going to grow in your life in being able to prepare food that other people can eat without some focus and some effort. Probably for most of us, if we're not going to focus on our cooking, at best we can eat what we're cooking, but you would never offer it to somebody else, you know, because you really don't know that they would eat it. Well, the point is, I think now is the time in our Christian lives to start looking at the ingredients that Jesus left us as his commandments and to start thinking about how are we going to mix these things up that ultimately become Christian witness to the world around us. What is the kind of tone, what are the flavors that people are tasting when they see our brand, so to speak, of faith? And ultimately, in the end, is it something that they want? So here's one of the truths of life. And this is one of the truths of really anything that is consumer-oriented. There might be 99% of the people that will not buy a product, but there's 1% that will. And there are times in life that what Christians have to offer are ridiculed by others, ill spoken of by others, and Jesus told us, be glad and be happy in those moments when that comes. But the gospel of Jesus is also like this, that when mixed right, there will be some that respond. And I guess one of the fruit-bearing things that each of us need to look at in our own lives is, you know, how has God used you and used me to draw others to the Lord? It's not that we actually want to have a whiteboard in heaven to say, check, 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 this one, that one, the other one. I'm talking about it in a different way. That has God used the recipes in your life to really be something that at least one or two or three or four other people could savor? I think that is the deep desire of every child of the Father. We all want to be able to lead others to the foot of the cross and to help them find a saving faith and redemption. We all need redemption. We all need the message of redemption, and we've been beneficiaries of that message and want to bring others to that same place, even in the most critical of times, how God will use our walk ultimately to be salt and to be light that others ultimately are going to get a flavor of, and they're going to say, that's good. They're going to say, did God ever mix these things together in a way that's really speaking to me in my life?